All right, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Of course, you always have your group of individuals that are way out there. You know, they come find you, actually. You don't try to find them. They come to find you and tell you all about stuff. And so after a while, I think that sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. After a while, you'd think this face would make them go away. But sometimes they're not picking up on it. You know, they're not picking up on it. So we had some of that as well. But Colossians 3, and we're going to read here, starting in verse number 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, of course, we have this contrast here in Colossians 3. We have this put off and put on. And right now we're talking about the put off the old man. And it'd be surprising as you study the scriptures what that old man actually is. It's not surprising if you're a Bible reader, but it might be surprising if you're a casual churchgoer, what's actually inside and what this old man is and what the old man entails. The world just props up the old man because that's all they know. And they just brag about it and they puff it up and they encourage you to just be your true self. There really couldn't be any worse advice than that. Just be your real self. All right? No, don't be your real self. We're supposed to put off our real self, and we're supposed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, is what we're supposed to do. And so this whole, you're perfect just the way you are, just be yourself, and everyone has to love you for who you are. That's not a good idea. It doesn't work in marriage. Say, oh, they're supposed to love me for who I am. No, they're generally going to love the best version of you. That's what you're striving to be in a marriage, is the best version of yourself. Why? It's easier to love. It's easier to love. We're not to be ourselves. If you're saved and born again, you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, which is a much better version of you. And it's who we're supposed to be, to strive to be. We're striving to be that. And so we're to put off the old man. And so we're talking about those things. We're mortifying our members. And we're putting off the things that God brings wrath upon. Those things the Bible says in verse 7 that ye walked some time when ye lived in them. But the contrast is we're supposed to be different now than before. If you were saved as an adult, you had some habits and some things that you established, and then you got saved, and the Lord's been trying to chip away at that ever since you've been saved, and hopefully reading God's word and listening to the preaching and allowing God to deal with your heart, He's trying to chip that stuff away. He's trying to form us into what He wants us to be, and that means getting rid of the old man. And we should be striving to do that. Well, it's just who I am. It's not Bible. The Lord can change who you are. Thank God for that. I'm glad the Lord continues to change me. Why? Because I want to continue to grow and be the pastor that, to be the best pastor that I can be. That takes some work on my part, and that takes the Lord continuing to grow me in this life. We shouldn't be done growing until the Lord takes us home. And so we should continue to grow in the Lord. And He says, you're going to have to put off these things, put off this stuff. Put this off. Take this off. Get rid of it. Get it out of your life. And in verse number 8, he says, but now ye also put off all these. He's already given us the things in verse 5. And now he says, do this too. Put off anger. And we talked about that. We talked about anger. Be angry and sin not. Be not soon angry. And so we need to be able to control our anger. Understand that to be angry is not a sin. But to let it control us and to let it override what the Lord would want of us is not the right thing. The Lord Jesus Christ was angry. I mean, he walked into the temple and was flipping tables over, and he wasn't doing it. He wasn't being really kind when he was doing it. There's no kind way to make a small scourge and to come in swinging, knocking tables over. No, he was angry, but he was angry at the right things, and he was controlled in his anger and what he was trying to accomplish. Now, don't you try it coming in here, all right? But the Lord was right in doing it. So we need to understand how to control and understand what anger is. It says, but now ye also put off all these, anger. And then the next one he says, wrath. And then he says, malice. And he goes forward from there. All right, so wrath. What's anger? Well, anger is, you understand that? Getting mad, getting upset. Tempers flaring, all of that is part of anger. And then it says wrath. Wrath is the next step. Wrath is having anger and then on the inside wanting to be violent with that anger. All right, so it's the next level of anger. And if we don't learn to control our anger, wrath is soon to come. And then it's an external next step of a violent anger. Look in James 1. James 1. James 1 and verse number 19. James 1, 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. All right, we're supposed to be swift to hear and slow to speak. It's been said before, that's why God gave us two ears and one mouth. All right, we're supposed to listen more and talk less. So, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. They're in contrast. They're in contrast. We can be angry and we can control ourselves and understand and have an attitude and do the right things. We can take that anger and project it in the right way. But when it turns to wrath, it says the wrath, it will not produce the righteousness of God. It won't do it. So we're to stay away from it. We're to control it in our lives. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 verse 26. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Ephesians 4, 26. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What does that mean? That means you better take care of it. You should take care of it. You let the anger sit there and stew and boil over and in our hearts, in mankind, this wrath starts to boil up and fester inside of us. It says, don't let the sun go down upon it. What does that mean? You better take care of it. You better fix it. You better take it to the Lord. You better get something right with somebody. You better learn how to control it and take care of it and not let it just continue to work inside of you, because it doesn't work good. It won't have anything to do with the righteousness of God. We need to control that. Look in Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 17, Romans 12, 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil, providing things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. All right, so it says, as much as lieth within you. And I understand, you know, the joke, well, It's not in there. You know, I don't have it. Well, you do, because the Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of you. And so this Christian life is above and beyond us. And if you can't figure that out, then you're in a heap of trouble. This whole idea, well, I have to do it, and I have to figure it out, and I have to be the one. And yes, you do, but you're not doing it alone. You're doing this with the Holy Spirit of God. And it's amazing when you try to figure out how to control anger compared to when you say, Lord, please use the Holy Spirit in me to control anger. You'll notice a difference. You'll notice a difference. It's just, this whole Christian life is not just on your shoulders to try to just figure it out. The Holy Spirit of God is there to give you victory. It's there to give you victory and to give you help. That's what it's for. In Romans 12, what are we supposed to do? We're to give place unto wrath. What does that mean? That means give it its rightful place. It has a place. We're to give it over unto the Lord, because he says, vengeance is mine. It's not our job to come to figure out vengeance and justice and everything else. We say, Lord, that's in your hands. That's in your control. And so we are to give place unto wrath and let it have its own place. Let it have its own thing. We're not to take ownership of it and somehow take responsibility. We're supposed to let it go. We're supposed to put it off. We're supposed to take care of it and get it out of our lives, is what we're supposed to do. And he says, put off wrath. All right, so the next one. So that's wrath. The next one's malice. All right, what's malice? We talk about anger, talk about wrath. That's kind of a stepping stone. You don't take care of anger. You don't control anger. You let it control you, and all of a sudden wrath starts to boil up inside of us. And then the Bible says the word malice. And some definitions of malice are extreme enmity of heart. A spirit of revenge is malice. Unprovoked spite. None of those sound good. You're right. You don't want those in your heart. Why? Because when you let things like that start to settle down in your heart, you find yourself in a bad place. You find it, once you allow those things in your heart to start to settle, you find it takes twice as much work to try to get it out as it did to put it there. And that's a place where you don't want to be in that place. Why? Because it affects a lot of things. Why just have this? I know we don't use the word malice. We'd probably just simplify it. I'm angry, or whatever word we might want to use. But we allow this malice towards maybe just this one incident or this one thing or this one individual or this one group that is just beyond what we think is reasonable, whatever excuse we use. We say, my anger and malice is just towards this. It's only towards this. Except we let it abide in our heart, and all of a sudden we find that that feeling of malice starts to affect many other areas in our life, not just this one. We start to let it affect a whole bunch of things instead of, we think we have it contained, but we don't. It's in a whole bunch of areas in our life. And so it's not good. Ephesians 4, turn back there, Ephesians 4. I said that the definition, extreme enmity of heart, a spirit of revenge, unprovoked spite. It now is growing. Anger grows to wrath. Wrath grows to malice. Even if we don't act upon it, it's in our hearts. It's spiteful. We wish harmful things often. Say, oh, I would never do that. Well, we don't control it. When it's small, it starts to grow. Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness, oh, look at that word. We're all familiar with that word. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's complaining, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All of it. It says we're to put it away. We're to put it away. We talked about giving place to wrath. Look in verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Same thing. Don't give it any place. One of the verses, and I just have a mental block with it. In John, Jesus Christ talking about the devil and talking about sin, and he says, basically, the paraphrase, that because I can't think of it right now either, is that the devil has nothing in me. That's what Christ said. There is nothing of him that is in me. Why? Because he's lived pure and righteous and holy. There's nothing in there. He's given no place for the devil to come in and give a stronghold. There's nothing there. And we're not supposed to give place to wrath. We're not supposed to give place to the devil. And we are supposed to put off and get rid of, put away from you, it says in verse 31, with all malice. See the connection? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, complaining, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. They're all connected. One starts the other one, one grows this other one, and then all of a sudden in our heart it was anger, and then it's wrath, and then it's malice controlling our spirit. And that malice, because generally a lot of people think a lot of things and never do anything about it, and then all of a sudden it sets into bitterness in our hearts. And the Bible talks about a root of bitterness. And so all these things are connected, and they're all part of this flesh. This flesh enjoys being miserable. Have you figured that out? This flesh is self-destructive. You shouldn't do that. Yeah, but I really want to do that. But it's not good for you. Yeah, but I'll risk it. Yeah, but it's harmful. I don't believe you. I would deceive our own selves, and this flesh is self-destructing. Say, how do you know? Just pick sin and follow its path. And what happens? You don't end up in a better place. You end up in a worse place. And with the Lord, we're supposed to be fighting that, and the Lord's giving you the Holy Spirit. He's giving you His Word, and His Word says, hey, malice, put it away from you. Don't have it. Don't allow it. Look in Titus 3. Titus 3. There's a lot of warning in the Bible. There's so much wisdom in this Bible. Hold on, I got to go in the right direction. There's so much wisdom in the Bible, and then we have access to it. We have access to that wisdom to be able to say, this is what the Word of God says, and I don't want to go down that path. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go in that direction. Why? Because of the wisdom of the Scriptures. Titus chapter 3, start in verse 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Sorry, I'm just checking if this is where I want to be. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's the truth of... I mean, have you ever seen it more blatant than it is today? I mean, have you ever seen it? I mean, social media, interactions with people. I mean, people are hateful, and they're spiteful, and they're angry constantly. And it is just, it shouldn't be that way for Christians. And it's just fed and fed and fed and fed. And everything now is, how are we different? Instead of, well, what can we do to get along? It is, why can we be mad at each other? I mean, and politics has driven a bigger wedge than ever before. And it's just this constant irritation at people and aggravation constantly. I have to check myself. And it's just, the spirit can kind of just get into us, say, okay, we can't allow this. Can't allow this to happen. And just shut it down. And it says, this is what we lived in. This is what the world and the lost lives in verse 3. Foolishness, disobedience, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Look in verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Say, what does the regenerating, the washing of the Holy Spirit of God? That's what does the regenerating. And what does the renewing? The Holy Ghost of God. The Holy Ghost of God does the renewing. That's what's supposed to be different about us. The renewing of the Holy Ghost is supposed to be different for us in this life than to be living in anger and wrath and malice. Look in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. What are we to do? Lay aside, put off, put it away from us. What? Malice. Malice. Anger. Wrath. And malice. Colossians 3 and verse number 8. But now ye also put off all these. Anger. Wrath. Malice. And then it says blasphemy. Blasphemy. It says put these off. Now, anger and wrath and malice, we can hold all those on the inside. We can be walking around with anger and wrath and malice and bitterness and envy. And we can hold all that in on the inside and put a smile on our faces, and no one knows. We can hide it as long as we want. We can try. It'll probably come out, but we can try to hold it in and internalize all that. But now we start getting into blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. And in verse 9, lying one to another. Those end up being outward. Those end up coming out of our mouths. It's born from what's inside. But it comes out of our mouths and now it starts affecting other people. And so this idea of blasphemy. Now, blasphemy really is... has to do with speaking. It's speaking evil of the Lord. It doesn't always have to be speaking. It can just be in blasphemy, a heart against God, speaking words against God, our actions against the Lord. And Paul says we're to watch out for this, that we are to put it off, or to put off this blasphemy. All right, so let's start looking in the Bible at it. Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. Again, this isn't going to be a surprise to anyone in here that's saved and been through this and read your Bible. But Mark chapter 7 and verse number 20. Mark 7, 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, where? Out of the heart of men. Proceed what? Evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, if you're honest with yourselves, you know the natural man is against God. It's against God. We're born going away from God. We're born desiring to see God, acknowledge God, and turn away from God, and to do the opposite of God's law, and to do the opposite of what God has put in our hearts. And so we have that nature within us. Again, thank God for the Holy Spirit of God once we get saved. But we have this nature. Now, not everybody acts, hopefully, you don't act on every thought that comes into your brain, right? Now, I don't need to hear about them all, but hopefully you don't act on everything that goes through your mind. That comes from our hearts. Because our hearts are wicked. And the more we don't control it, the more our hearts and our minds start to keep running. And before you know it, you're trying to find ways to act on the things that come from our hearts and come to our minds. And if we don't, control what's going on, I mean, it sounds a little extreme, but the guys in prison tonight that have committed heinous crimes. How'd that happen? It was their heart unchecked until they said, we're just going to keep doing from the depths of our heart and say, well, I would never do that. Well, you probably won't, right? Because a lot of people check that. Does that make sense? That's why not everyone's in prison, right? Because there's a check and a balance to that. But it's in us. And the Holy Spirit of God is what is supposed to keep that in check and keep our hearts and our minds and our attitudes in the right place so that we can serve God and please God and be who we're supposed to be. But it's in man. All right, look in John chapter 10. John 10. Look in verse 30. Jesus Christ talking, he finally says, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. All right, now the Jehovah Witnesses are all confused on this. They say that Jesus isn't God and there's no way Jesus is another God. They change their Bible so they can say that he's another God and not God in the flesh. They don't change it in every place because they don't. So anyway, I'm just going to stop. They get this messed up, right? But the very people that Jesus Christ was talking to didn't get it messed up at all. They knew exactly what he was saying. He says, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They didn't say like God or a small God. They said, you have made yourself equal with God. That's why we're going to stone you. We're going to stone you because it's blasphemy. All right. And why were the Jews going to do that? Well, they didn't like Christ. But look in Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Way back in these chapters where our minds, we start reading and our minds can just kind of start floating off into some other world as we're reading all this law and all this stuff, and we're kind of saying to ourselves, this doesn't really apply to me, so I'm going to kind of skim through this, and our minds end up somewhere else, and you go, how many chapters did I read? And it was like four verses, right? You're like, you know how that goes? You're like, I've been reading this forever. No, you're like four verses from where you last remembered. Leviticus 10. I said 10. That's wrong. Leviticus 24. Go there. Leviticus 24. I was John 10, Leviticus 24. All right, we're getting it. Leviticus 24, verse 16. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall surely stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. So this group here that Jesus Christ is talking to, they pick up stones according to their own law. According to their own law, they pick up stones because here is Jesus Christ making himself God and equal with God. And they say, this isn't for a good work. This is because you've blasphemed and made yourself equal with God. They understood what blasphemy was. At least they thought they did. They thought they understood what it was. Look in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. Of course, we understand we can learn more about blasphemy. Our basic understanding of blasphemy is pretty much, well, don't say anything against God. You know, don't use his name as a curse word. Don't say anything against God, right? I mean, we need to be careful of that in our own lives. We start blaming God for stuff that he's not responsible for. Well, we're speaking evil of the Lord. So we need to be careful of that. But the Lord, through his word, explains, and we can understand more. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 9. Talking to the church, he says this, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. All right, so what's the Lord saying here? The Lord's writing to this church, and he's probably writing here to this tribulation church, and he's saying, hey, I understand some things that are going on right now for you and some things that have happened. And of course, in a study of these churches, we can understand they represent historically those that are saved and born again throughout history. We can run that parallel as well. But he says here, they say they're Jews and are not. Well, you know what's a huge doctrine now? The church has replaced the Jews. Say, I know you've said that already before, Pastor. I know, and I'll continue to say it. Why? Because it's a dangerous, blasphemous doctrine. Say, oh, how could you say that? I didn't. I just read it. It's funny sometimes when you repeat the Bible, people get mad. Well, I didn't make it up. I didn't write the book. He says, they say they're Jews, but they're not. They say that the Jews aren't important anymore. The church has taken over. And we spiritually now have all the blessings of the Jews and the things given to Abraham and Isaac. Those were just a picture of things. We have all the real blessings. And this isn't a new doctrine, by the way. This is becoming a more popular doctrine because anti-Semitism is now more popular. Have you noticed? More and more and more people are coming out against the Jews. And Christians who are wrong in their doctrines, and the Catholic Church has been teaching this for thousands of years. This is partly how they were able to have the Crusades, because they said, we're the most important things, and we'll kill you if you disagree with us. That's why Catholicism wants Jerusalem. They say, no, it's ours, because the Jews don't matter anymore. That's why it's going to be real easy for the Pope to turn on the Jews, because the Pope thinks the Catholic Church is the replacement of the Jews. So they've been teaching this for thousands of years. But now with this new, it's become more popular to be against the Jews and to be anti-Semitic. Now more and more Christians are standing up and saying, yeah, the Jews cause problems. They don't have the blessings of God anyway. They're not the real Jews. We're the real Jews. Yeah. Tread lightly. And you know, we went over this. You've been taught this before I got here. Okay, this is no new doctrine. We stand with Israel. I don't stand with everything Israel does as a lost, degenerate nation. But I stand with Israel. I stand with them. Why? Because God does. God doesn't... Listen, if a Jew dies without Jesus Christ, he's going to go to hell. But God is for the Jews. They are still his people. And he says here, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. God calls it blasphemy. Look in Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Now this is much more blatant. It's much more obvious. But this is going to be the Antichrist, the beast, the Antichrist. In verse number 6, 13:6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. The Antichrist is going to stand up and he's going to blaspheme God. And he's going to exalt himself in the place of God. He's going to blaspheme God, the temple of God, and the people that are in heaven. He's going to blaspheme all of them. And the individuals that go through the tribulation, you can continue to read through Revelation, the people that are, the plagues are poured out on them, and they will not repent, and they continue to blaspheme God. As all this terrible stuff is happening to them, they continue to shake their fist and blaspheme God. And who's the leader of it all? It's the Antichrist. That's evident. All right, but look back in Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. You know what? We're going to stop right here. All right? You have Romans 2 in your notes, but we're going to go to it next week because I kind of want to run the next three, and then I have the the fourth reference, which has its own explanation. So I'm going to try to be good tonight, and we're going to stop right there. All right? We can always pick this up. So blasphemy. We're going to continue on that thought, because the Lord continues to lay this out, and we can start to see that things in our lives that we do as a testimony can be blasphemous. We can do things in our lives, and the world, the lost world, can look at that, and God says, this is blaspheming God by how you're living. This is blaspheming God in your testimony. You're not a good representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just out of our mouth. Well, I don't take the Lord's name in vain, and I love God, and I don't say anything bad about him. But God says there's things we can do in our own lives that blaspheme the Lord because of the way we're living. And so we need to be careful of that. Why? It's in us. We're supposed to put it off. We're supposed to get rid of it. So we'll get more into that. I made a note of where I was. We'll get more into that next week. All right, let's go ahead and prepare ourselves again for prayer requests tonight.